Hello and welcome to another short audio version of the service, which has been recorded for Sunday the 14th of March. I hope and pray that you'll be blessed and that God will be glorified during our short service together. As we approach God in worship now, let us start by reading from his word in order to refocus our minds. In Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6 through to 8, the words of the prophet speaking about the end times are recorded for us. And therein we read, "On this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken." With those words fresh in our minds, let us approach God now in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we have been reminded from your word of the glorious day in the future that awaits all who have received your forgiveness through faith in Christ. What a wonderful image those words from your prophet Isaiah portray of a banquet the like of which no human eye has ever seen. A heavenly feast to celebrate your final victory and to welcome home all who have run the race marked out for them. What a wonderful image of you, the Lord God Almighty, wiping away every tear, demonstrating the richness of your love for us. Lord, as we consider such things, we recognize that we are completely unworthy of such treatment. No day of our lives have passed that have not proven us guilty in your sight. We have uttered prayers from prayerless hearts, and offered praise that has been nothing more than praiseless sound. The best and most noble of our deeds are filthy rags in your sight. Therefore, O blessed Saviour, we seek forgiveness and shelter in you. Though our sins rise to heaven, your merits soar above them. Though unrighteousness weighs us down to hell, your righteousness raises us to your throne. All things in us call for our rejection. All things in you plead for our acceptance. We appeal, O Lord, from the throne of perfect justice to your throne of boundless grace. Let us, O Lord, hear your voice, assuring us that by your stripes we are healed, that you have been bruised for our iniquities, that you have been made sin for us, so that through faith in you we might be made righteous in you, that all our sins are forgiven, buried in the ocean of your concealing blood. As such then, though guilty of sin we are pardoned, though lost we are saved, though wandering we are found, though sinning we are cleansed. Grant us this day, O Lord, perpetual brokenheartedness. Help us as we journey through life to cling only to your cross, trusting in you and in you alone. Hear this our prayer now, we pray. In Christ's name, Amen. I now want to read to you from God's word. So if you have your Bibles at hand, can I encourage you to open them at Matthew chapter 5, for we will begin reading from verse 17. So Matthew chapter 5, and we will begin reading at verse 17. These are the words of Jesus. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And we end our reading there at verse 20, and thank God for this reading from his truth. We're going to come before God in prayer once again, this time with our prayer of intercession, so let us once again bow our heads. Heavenly Father, as we take this opportunity to bring our requests before you, we pray for all of our PCI global mission workers working overseas. Lord, as we struggle here with the challenges of maintaining ministry under the restrictions made necessary by COVID-19, we are thankful that we have technology to help us. So we think particularly of our global mission workers who are working in countries where such technology is either limited or non-existent. We pray that you would grant them wisdom and encouragement as they seek to maintain their ministry under the COVID-19 restrictions they are having to live with. Help them, O Lord, to continue being able to reach people with the gospel. We also pray for the safety of them and their families, living as many of them are in remote areas with limited medical facilities. Protect them, we pray, from this virus. We continue to remember those in authority over us who have the responsibility of dealing with the health and economic impact of this virus. Theirs is an unenviable job. So we pray that you would grant them wisdom and courage to make the right decisions at the right time. Bless their plans, we pray, to bring us out of lockdown. May they succeed in being able to do so without endangering more lives and causing our NHS to once again be overwhelmed. We pray, O Lord, that the NHS will soon be able to resume normal services so that those waiting upon consultations, treatments and surgeries will be able to receive them. We pray that the NHS will be given fit-for-purpose funding and resources to bring down the waiting lists and so end the misery and anxiety of many thousands of people in our land. We thank you for the vaccination programme, O Lord, and ask that you would bless the plans to increase the daily amount of vaccinations. We pray for the protection of all those involved in this programme, especially those who interact with other people. Enable them to remain fit and healthy, we pray. We pray for all our children and young people who have returned to school. Keep them along with the teaching staff safe from this virus and enable them to get up to speed with their education once again. We also think of our children and young people still at home being taught online. Help them to deal with the challenges this brings, such as poor internet access or limited time on a device. May these problems not prove detrimental to their education. Bless their parents, many of whom are having to deal with work responsibilities and their children's home learning. We also continue to pray for the teachers involved in online learning. Help them, O Lord, to deal with the challenges this brings, especially the many additional hours they have to work. Finally, O Lord, we pray for your church. Help us as your people to be living, breathing examples of our Saviour. Help us to shine the light of Christ in the environment you have placed us, be that in the home, the workplace, our place of education, or the community. We also remember, Lord, all those known to us who are currently unwell. And we pray, Lord, for your healing hand upon them and your comforting hand upon them and their families. And these things we ask now, in our Saviour's name. Amen. I need hardly tell you that we live in a constantly changing world, where even long-established principles are not guaranteed to be left unchallenged and then jettisoned for the latest ideas. Take the laws of our country as an example, which have changed dramatically over the years. Things that were once illegal have now been legalised, and other things that were once viewed as acceptable have now been criminalised. The reason for such changes are varied, but regardless of whether we view them as good or bad, they necessitated the abandonment of previous principles in order to adopt new ones. Now, the reason I'm talking about such changes and the practical reality of them is because with the commencement of Christ's public ministry, how he acted and what he taught caused some people to wonder if he was challenging the accepted practices and beliefs of the Jewish religion, and if he was teaching something altogether different. That is why he told his disciples and the assembled crowd what is recorded for us in verse 17, which says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Now the phrase, "the law and the prophets," is something we may not be familiar with, but it is simply another way of describing the books contained in what we now call the Old Testament. So with these words, Jesus himself reminds us that contrary to what some people believe, the Old Testament is not irrelevant in the New Testament era. Christ ushered in the New Testament era when he, as the Son of God, became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. But his life, ministry, death, and resurrection did not sweep away the Old Testament. The teaching contained therein was not made obsolete by what Christ taught and how he lived, but in actual fact, he gave the Old Testament teachings their full meaning. Christ was able to live up to all the standards required by God's law, in that he was able to keep the letter as well as the spirit of the law. His outward actions were a reflection of his complete inward compliance to God's holy law, as laid out in the Old Testament. Christ did not say one thing and mean another. His words of praise for his heavenly Father were not merely sounds emitted from his lips whilst his thoughts were elsewhere. Christ did not adhere to the teachings of the Old Testament or perform religious duty to gain the applause and admiration of people. He sought only to please his heavenly Father. Christ did not come to update or abolish the teaching of God's word recorded in the Old Testament, because as the psalmist reminds us, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Need I remind you that if something is perfect, then it does not require changing. And in fact, any alteration to it will only be detrimental. It will take away from as opposed to enhance it. Not only that, but the word of the Lord is eternal. As Isaiah 40 and verse 8 tells us, "The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever." These words remind us that whilst God's created order may deteriorate, his word does not. But this was not just the opinion of Isaiah, because in John's Gospel, whilst debating with the Jewish leaders, Jesus stated that Scripture cannot be broken. It was also a point that he emphasized to his disciples and the assembled crowd when he spoke to them that day. As verse 18 of our text tells us, he said, "Not the smallest letter, nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." The smallest letter in the Greek alphabet is the iota, hence the modern phrase you may have heard, "It will not make one iota of difference." And the least stroke of the pen refers to the slight embellishment or extension of a letter to distinguish it from others, such as the tail and curve we add to a lowercase j to differentiate it from a lowercase I. Herein we are reminded that nothing about God's law, not even what could easily be missed by the human eye, will be altered or omitted until all that is set forth in it is accomplished. So what does this mean for us here in the 21st century? Well, let me begin by explaining that there are three types of laws in the Old Testament. Firstly, there are the ceremonial laws, which governed how the Jewish people worshipped God. They were, of course, constructed around the sacrificial system, and with the coming of Christ, who made the once-for-all sacrifice for sin, they no longer apply. But the principles behind them still do, namely to love and worship God. Secondly, there are the civil laws which governed how God's people as a nation state were to live. Again, with the coming of Christ and the fact that God's people do not live as a nation state anymore, these laws do not apply. However, like before, the principles behind them still do, namely to live in such a way that honours God. Then thirdly, there are the moral laws. These are the direct commands of God, such as the Ten Commandments. These laws reveal the nature and will of God and do still apply to us today. Therefore, we are to abide by them. This means that as God's people, we are to live lives which are distinctive, which mark our allegiance to Him, and which point other people to Him. And we can only do so if we take God at his word, and obey his word, using it alone as our rule for faith and practice. But we must be careful about our motivation for doing so. We must not do so in an attempt to gain the favour of God so as to attain or retain salvation, because that attitude in itself contravenes the teaching of God's word, which tells us we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. Nothing more and nothing less. So Christ reminded his listeners that the Old Testament is not irrelevant in the New Testament era. And then he warned them against the folly of dismissing the authority of God's word. This is recorded for us in verse 19, where he warns against breaking one of the least of the commandments, and worse still, teaching others it is okay to do so. The term least of the commandments refers to those that, in our opinion, do not really have serious consequences for ignoring. For instance, we use the term little white lie when referring to an untruth that we view as harmless. But if we adopt such an attitude, whereby we decide that we can discern which parts of God's word we can ignore, then we are in effect setting ourselves in the place of God. We are declaring that we know better than him, which in effect is directly challenging his authority over us. Therefore, if we willingly disobey God, it reveals that our professed love for him is a lie. It reveals that we actually have contempt for God, that we despise him and his glory, and that these things and there are things which we prefer over him. It proves that we are living to please ourselves, not God. If we do so, then we will invoke God's wrath against us. God cannot be mocked without dire consequences. He cannot be treated lightly. In this verse, Jesus said that people who break the least of the commands and teach others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, at first glance, that may not seem too serious, but in reality, it means that if we choose to ignore God's word, he will return the favour, so to speak, to us. By that I mean, just as we have dismissed him and his word, we will be dismissed by him from his presence for eternity. In other words, cast into hell. The biblical commentator Matthew Henry put it like this: opinions that tend to the destruction of godliness and the vitals of religion by corrupt glosses of scripture are bad when they are held, but worse when they are propagated and taught as the word of God. Such a person shall not be accounted as a member of God's kingdom. So we cannot dismiss the authority of God's word. And having reminded his listeners of this, Christ went on to teach them about the requirement needed to enter the kingdom of heaven. We find this in verse 20. And as we read that verse, we see that the requirement stipulated by Christ is righteousness. Now, righteousness is the biblical word which describes the innocent status of someone before God. That is to say, someone whom God finds not guilty of sin. And in this verse, Christ told his listeners that unless their righteousness surpassed that of the religious leaders of the day, then they could not enter the kingdom of heaven. But in saying this, Jesus was not saying that these people were righteous. He was merely using them as an example to illustrate the impossibility of gaining righteousness by human effort. In the eyes of the average person, these religious leaders lived lives that were the example of being righteous. They were extremely devout, going to great lengths to avoid even accidentally breaking God's law. They carefully performed all the religious rituals and ceremonies associated with Judaism, and they worshipped God in the way prescribed by his word. But whilst these people were able to live by the letter of the law, they could not keep the spirit of it. These people mistakenly thought that outward observance of God's law was enough to placate God and oblige him to forgive them. So in essence, they trusted in themselves and their abilities to earn God's forgiveness. But what Jesus was getting at here is that it is not enough to simply give our time, our talents, and our money to God. We have to give him our hearts as well. We cannot demand his forgiveness. We must humbly seek it. Our attempts at earning righteousness are as filthy rags in God's sight. So we cannot trust in our own abilities. We must only trust in Christ's. As the Apostle Paul reminded the Roman church that the righteousness we need is from God, and it comes through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So you see, the righteousness we need is received, not achieved, and it is only received by trusting in Christ. So let me ask you, have you put your trust in him? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us that your word is perfect and its authority still stands. It's all we need, O Heavenly Father, to guide us as we live out our lives here on earth. It's all we need, O Lord, to tell us about our sin and how we can be saved. Help us, Heavenly Father, to trust your word, to live by your word, to put our faith and trust in Christ. O Lord, these things we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen. Now may you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and for ever. The blessing of God Almighty, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest upon and remain with you forevermore. Amen.